this morning, and I sort of gave you a little assignment, and the assignment is, what is the difference between eternal security and the assurance of your salvation? And I don't know, do you want to discuss it? Anybody come up with any ideas? What is eternal security? Let's start with that. I have a little definition in here somewhere that I wanted to give you, but what is eternal security?
Being saved eternally.
Being saved eternally, okay. All right. Let me give you my definition, then we'll discuss assurance, and we'll get into that. I'm going to give you a little bit of background this morning why there is a problem with this whole doctrine or this area of doctrine. Eternal security simply is a doctrine which states that Christ's death and resurrection was sufficient to pay for sin, past, present, and future. You don't have to write all this down if you don't want to, but it just get the idea. That eternal security teaches that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for the sin, past, present, and future, and that a sinner who believes in Christ's work for him is saved once and for all. And nothing can remove him from his position in Christ. The short way to say that is, once saved, always saved. That's eternal security. Once saved, always saved. It's just there's no reversing that at all. Now, what's assurance? And can you have one without the other? What did you come up with? What is assurance? All right. We have to have faith to be externally secure, too. I don't know that there's they both rest on the same thing. Eternal security is the fact. You can, by the way, have one without the other. You can be eternally saved and not sure whether you're saved, because it isn't dependent on you. It's dependent on God. So there, and that happened in my life. I had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've told you this story so many times. My life did not measure up to what I thought it was supposed to be. Someone told me that if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I thought, well, gee, my life, I still enjoy doing some of the things that I did before I was saved. And I was, I won't go into all the details, but I wasn't a very good young man. I mean, I did a lot of things that I would not brag about today. I was I got involved in a lot of things that I shouldn't have been involved in. But when I became a Christian, or when I believed on Jesus Christ, I still had the desires, and I still slipped back and did those things. And someone said, "Well, if you're a new creature in Christ, you shouldn't be doing those things." And so the doubts came in my mind, and so I went back and I said, "Well, what do I have to do to be saved?" And I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd make that commitment in my mind. And the desires were still there. I mean, I was all right for a day or two, but then the desires would slip and I'd go back doing the things that I did before. And I said, well, I must not have believed hard enough. I must not have had enough faith, or I didn't do something right. And I have to go back and do it again. Now, I know, for one thing, that the first time that I believed, and I did this, I would imagine 9 or 10 times before I finally settled it. But I believe that the first time I accepted and believed in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that I was saved. I did not have the assurance of my salvation. I had no idea that I was saved. So assurance, simply stated, is that you know that you're eternally secure, and you have assurance of that. See, if you're saved, it doesn't matter. It isn't dependent on how you feel about it. You're still eternally secure. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, He paid the price for your sins. He paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, and you are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Now, whether you understand that and whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter. If you believed in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now, what I'd like, and what we should all do is we should come to the assurance of that salvation so that we can rest in that salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. See, the problem is, and the problem that I had in my very beginning is, that because I didn't have the assurance and I didn't understand eternal security, I was struggling to be saved. And there are a lot of Christians, born-again believers today, who are still struggling for their salvation. They're still struggling to try to keep it because they think they can lose it. And they have no assurance of the fact that they are saved. So we want to have a balance in this thing. We want to know that we have the security in Jesus Christ, and it's not dependent on us, it's dependent on what Christ has done for us. But we also want to have the assurance of that. I'm going to go through several verses with you this morning on the assurance of your salvation. I will state the fact of our salvation very briefly, but I want to go back and just trace the history of this. As a matter of fact, in the very beginning, there was no question of salvation. It wasn't a debated issue. There was a man by the name of Socinus. It's Socinus, and he was sort of a heretic. Really didn't believe in much of anything. And I want to show you the roots of this so that you can follow this. Very quickly. Socinus, and I gave this on the one hand, and then you have on the other hand John Calvin. And these were two men who held opposite positions in regard to spiritual things, basically. Socinus denied, for instance, that most of the important doctrines of the Bible. He denied Christ's work on the cross. He denied the depravity of man. He denied human helplessness, that he has no ability of himself. He denied the sovereignty of God. He denied the grace of God, election. And his main emphasis was on free will and rationalization. Whatever seemed I don't even have that right. Rationalization. That's right. I don't even have it spelled right. L-I-T-O-N. I get it right here. But rationalization. Those were the two things. If you could rationalize it, if you could think your way through it, then you were all right. On the other hand, there was Calvin. And you know that Calvin had five major points in his. He believed in the sovereignty of God, the depravity of man, effectual grace, which I gave you a couple weeks ago, the doctrine of election, and the eternal security or perseverance of the saints. And so these two were just almost the opposites. And as a result, there came a middle of the ground. There were people who denied Calvin's 5 points and said, well, there are some things that he has that are good. And then they looked over on the other side and said, well, Socinus has some things that are good too. And so there sort of fell in the middle a group of people. And this was called Arminianism. We talk today, there are two, we think of as two basic points of view in regard to salvation. One, Arminianism. And which means that you can lose your salvation. And then there is the Calvinists who believe in the perseverance or eternal security. And so these two groups came out. Well, Arminianism actually came out of both of these. There was this is a result of this. Arminius believed in he believed in the rationalization of Socinus, and so he sort of. But he also believed in the scriptures. He didn't deny all the scriptures, and so we have the Arminian viewpoint that has been promoted. And out of the Arminian viewpoint, then you have two groups. You have what I call a liberal group, and you have a conservative group. In our area, you have quite a conservative group of Arminians. The liberals would deny the scriptures. They would deny, almost all the basic tenets of the scripture. They're very liberal. And you would have in this group, for instance, the theological seminary in Lancaster, which denies almost everything of scripture. You would have the groups today who are, you just pick up the paper on homosexuality and all the things, and they're allowing them to come into the church and serve as pastors and so on. They deny basically all the scripture. Those people are Arminian in essence. They do not believe in eternal security. They do not accept those tenets. And those groups I would call as a liberal group. On the other hand, you have in our area a good number of people who are conservative in the sense that they do believe the Bible, but they question and they promote the doctrine of eternal security as a doctrine of the demons and will not accept it. That's not the only thing, but they're like Arminius himself. They accepted the doctrines relating to the Christ and the Holy Spirit. And if you drive along the roads back here in our country, you'll see these little signs out, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, or whatever the little signs might say. You get a lot of little signs out there. And these people are biblically based, and they're conservative in some respects, and yet they do not believe in eternal security. And this comes out of the Arminian viewpoint. Both groups use rationalism. It's only rational to think that man has a free choice and that man can choose to go to heaven or go to hell. And it's rational to think that if he does some real bad things, he's going to lose his salvation. Now, that's rationalization. And so they've gone through this whole thing, and the conservative group holds to their position, yet they do not believe in eternal security. The liberal group have denied almost every tenet of Scripture and do not believe in eternal security. I'm not sure what they do believe in. Some groups don't believe in anything. They're just out there to meet on Sunday to make people feel good, I guess, or try to make people feel good. I'm not sure what it is. In both of these, and particularly in the conservative group, there are several things that you ought to note. I have 5 points that you ought to note about them. First of all, there's an emphasis on common grace. Not effectual grace, but common grace. And what they say about common grace is that it enables man on the basis of his own free will to act without natural or supernatural restraint in the matters of his own salvation. In other words, he can make up his own mind and he doesn't have to depend on anything else. The effects, they would say in regard to this, the effects of the original sin, all right, and the depravity that resulted from that can be overcome by common grace. Are you all with me? Does that make any sense to you? When man fell, we talked about this, the essence of man became corrupted. And from a scriptural standpoint, and what I believe is that nothing good can come out of something that's corrupted. And so what God has to do is God has to create something new inside of us. We're dead spiritually. We've been born dead in our trespasses and sins, and there's nothing that man can do. It has to be a work of God. Now, the Arminians believe that there is a common grace that God bestows upon man, the ability to make certain choices. And he denies the permanent effect of depravity and the original sin upon him. And therefore, this grace, this common grace that God gives all mankind, has the power to overcome that depravity and that original sin. Man's free will and volition must be persuaded to turn to God. And so you have the signs out, and you do all the things that you do to persuade people to come to Christ. That's their position. The second thing is free will. They have a position on free will. And that simply says that the choice is up to you. You can either choose it or reject it. God gives common grace, and no more enablement is needed. That's all you need. Since God has given the message to us and you have a freedom of will, you can make the choice. Now, we've already discussed free will. And it's not free as we understand it as being free, because it is affected by the old sin nature and by the fall of man. So their idea is that salvation is a choice of the will. Now you see, that's contrary to what God says. Take your Bibles very quickly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I just want to go over this so you understand a little bit where, since we live in a county particularly influenced by the Arminians, I thought it'd be important for you. But if you turn to John chapter 1 very quickly, John chapter 1 and verse 12, 13. Let me get my glasses on so I can see here. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now notice verse 13. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now that's a statement of God's sovereignty in regard to our election. It's a statement of God's elect choice in choosing men. It does not depend on man. It depends on God. The Arminians believe that the choice is yours to make and you can make the choice. Now that's contrary to what this passage of Scripture teaches. Now all of the, we can take the time to go through all of them, and I don't want to go through all of them at this point. The third thing that there is a denial of is the sovereignty of God. Arminians hold that all future events depend on a secondary cause. That is the human will. And so if it depended on the human will, the decisions were really up to us to make. And so God's choices that he... I'm sorry, let me get this right. God's choices are made on the basis of foreknowledge. That is his ability to look down into the future. And if we put the timeline here very quickly, and we put God in eternity out here, God sees the beginning and the end. He knows the beginning and the end. And since he knew, I was born again in 1955. Actually, 1955, 56. I'm not sure the exact date at this point, but it was in that realm. So almost 40 years. So you know how old I am. I'm much older than 40, by the way. But I didn't have to remind you of that, did I? But what God did, God saw that I would believe, that I would make the choice to believe, and therefore he chose me. That's what they understand as election, and they understand as the sovereign of God. Had I not chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, there would have been a second course of action that God would have taken. Now, I do not believe that. I believe that God has planned everything out, and I think that's proven from the Scripture, that God is sovereign and works everything according to his good pleasure, not dependent upon us and our choices. And God moves to make us make the right choices and the choices that need to be made at the time they need to be made so that he can accomplish his purposes. Free will is exalted above the sovereignty of God. And so God is compelled to adjust himself to the scheme of things. So as events are unfolding, God adjusts to those events so that he does what, you know, he can accomplish some things within the scheme of things. It isn't dependent on him. Now, the fourth thing that I want to mention to you are works. To the Arminian, works are very important. Man's security of his own salvation rests upon his own conduct, on human conduct. If he's good, then God will save him and keep him saved. If he doesn't do the right things, then he will lose his salvation. That, again, is contrary to Scripture. The fifth thing that he believes in, and this is his rationalism, that human experience proves that man can save himself. And if he can save himself, then he can lose himself or be lost. Human experience teaches us that. You see a man who is I'm going to use this word in a right sense, who seems to be very religious. He attends church. He seems to be honest. And then all of a sudden, he goes off the deep end. And you say, well, you know, he lost his salvation. And so the human experience teaches this idea that you can lose your salvation. So the Arminians hold to that view. We do not, again, hold to that. What I've taught you up until this point in this class, the sovereignty of God, will of man is not free. We talked about election and God choosing. All those doctrines point to the fact that it is God's work on our behalf. And salvation is of the Lord. It does not depend on us. It depends on God. It will continue to depend on God. God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'll be honest with you, I do not understand that completely. It's not that I don't believe it. I just can't understand sometimes when I see things going wrong. You know what I mean? You would think, well, God's not in control anymore. I mean, look what's happening out here. And yet, I have seen and I know and believe that God is still working all things together for good. And you have in your experiences, and I don't want to rest it on human experiences, but you have seen how God works sometimes where someone has gone way off the deep end. And they're out there and they're learning some valuable lessons, and God deals with them out there and brings them back into the fold with great assurance of his work in their lives. And I have seen that happen in this church. I've seen it happen in my own life. So I am assured that God is working to will and to do of his good pleasure, regardless of how the human experience seems to point. All rationalism, although the scriptures are very rational, I don't want you to misunderstand, but all human rationalism, all the things that we think and suppose are of no significance apart from the scriptures themselves. If our thinking does not line up with scripture, it's the thinking that's wrong. It's not the scripture. Now, I'll throw that open to you, and then I want to look at assurance. I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but I did want to give you just a basic thing, that our security of our salvation does not rest upon us. It rests upon God and his work on our behalf. Christ's death on the cross, his burial and his resurrection assures us of our salvation. And once a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he is eternally saved. That's the doctrine of eternal security. It does not rest upon human effort. It does not rest upon the will of man. It rests upon the will of God. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, have accepted him as your personal Savior, you are eternally secure forever. It doesn't matter what happens in life. It doesn't matter where you're at. As a matter of fact, the whole tenet of Scripture says that we'll probably deny him somewhere along the line. That does not change the fact that we're saved. I know that there are some Christians, and I have talked to them, that they're just fed up with Christianity. You know what I mean? I mean, I've talked to some people in our church that have relatives, brothers and sisters who have denied the faith and gone off in the deep end, so to speak. If they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior, I don't care how deep they go, they're still saved. Now, I don't know whether they believe, but if they have believed, then they are eternally saved. And nothing will change that. Any questions? Yes, Dale? That's probably, but a lot rests on their works. In other words, if they do the wrong things, they can lose it. Even though they would tell you that their faith saves them. But the evidence of it, the outworking of it is that what they really look at is their works. And their works being evident of their faith, apparently, they're saying, well, I don't have the works, therefore I lost my salvation. And there is a close correlation between those two. But nonetheless, it does rest ultimately on their works, because if it rested solely on their faith, they wouldn't be looking at the works. See, there's a passage of scripture that says that you can know them by their works, by their fruit. By their fruit you shall know them, right? And I've always reminded you that that passage is not talking about Christians. That passage is talking about false teachers. Nowhere do you find in the scriptures that you'll know a believer by his fruits. Okay? What it does. We will be known by our love. Yeah, but that is not, in other words, to you and I, and he's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about the fact that we have fellowship with one another, and we will know that we're brother because we love one another. And the evidence, see, what that means is fellowship rests not on the physical realm, but in Scripture it rests on a spiritual foundation. Love is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The filling of the Spirit, right? Now, I can have fellowship with you, and the evidence of our fellowship, our true fellowship on a spiritual plane, will be the evidence of the Spirit's working in both of our lives that we will love one another. All right? Is that... You should. That doesn't necessarily mean I will see it. See, you will sense it. If you are a believer, there probably will be. There's some times when there won't be. All right? You get out of fellowship, you're carnal. That's what the scriptures teach. A person who's out of fellowship is carnal. That means he's being driven and motivated by the things of this earth, by his own fleshly mind. That fleshly mind is enmity. It's an enemy of God. And it's not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be subject to the law of God. Therefore, if you're walking in the flesh, if you do not have, do you remember the triangle or the diamond that I gave you pointing out the old sin nature? And I told you there's an area of strength and there's a trend towards asceticism. And that trend towards asceticism usually tries to keep us in line. It makes us feel comfortable. That's all it does. It's just as far away from God as the other side, lawlessness. But we feel comfortable there. All right? So the mind, although it's enmity against God, it won't be subject to the law of God, it can be very religious. And we feel very comfortable in that. And you could go on in your life. I'm going to make a statement to you. Maybe you've heard me say this before. I'm a strong or convinced pretty much at this point in my life that most believers spend about 99%, and I used to say 99 9/10%, and maybe that's 99 9/10% of the time out of fellowship. And it's a little segment of time in our lives that we catch a hold of the glimpse of the Spirit, and our mind is really set on things above. And usually when that happens is when God's dealing with you in a severe way. And you go through some difficult times in your life. And boy, you want to hold on to God, and you're just taken up with what God is and how his sovereignty and the power that can be there and the fellowship that we can have with other believers in this midst of this turmoil in my life. But you get out of that. We should be growing. We should be growing. What I have seen, it still does not negate my 99 9/10%. because we spent so much time not in fellowship. I didn't listen to this. I don't know anyone who listened to Charles Stanley this last week. Anyone consistent? My wife was listening to him, and she said that Charles Stanley believes that when you're asleep, you're in fellowship. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. He doesn't know all my dreams, I guess. But anyway, he says because the mind is not fighting against God at that point. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I have no way of knowing, and I don't know that God has revealed that to us, and I'm not going to make a statement like that. But if you take the time in my life, and I've been saved for 40 years, or approximately 40 years now, maybe 41, and I can look at the time that I've really been in fellowship with God, And I mean really been in fellowship with God. And know that I'm being filled with the Spirit and know that He is working in and through me at that point and comforting me and all my... It's a very small segment of time. Now, I don't know how it is in your life, you know, and I may be wrong. I'm just giving from my... I'm basing it on my experiences and what the Scriptures, I think, believe. Paul says that there's no good thing that dwelleth in my flesh. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. He says that, you know, that I have a desire to do the will of God, but that just isn't fulfilled in my life. And I am chief sinner. Well, you know, if he's the worst, then, you know... So I look at all of that, and I say to myself, I fall in that category. I know that I am not, that there's nothing good in me. I mean, I know that. If I were to stand before God and God says, John, what have you done for me? I would say nothing. If God asked me what he did for me, I would say a lot. So my salvation is not resting on what I am or what I've done, but it's resting on what God is in God's word, his promises. If it were dependent on me and my works and my faith, I wouldn't have it. Right, that is true. You see what happens is when you're growing, the word is a light, all right? It's a light unto our feet. It's a lamp. It reveals. The more that's revealed to you, the more you see yourself. Well, the more, first of all, you see of God. And the more you see of God, the more you see of yourself, because that light is reflected. And what you see, you do the same thing Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am undone. All right? I mean, we stand and we abhor ourselves because we cannot stand in the light of God's holiness. And if there is a contrast between those two, you see, and the more you see of the light, the more you see of yourself. And the more you see of yourself, the more you cry out, woe is me. When Paul, in Romans chapter 8, when he says... oh, wretched man that I am. See, he's come to that conclusion. The things he realized that where he was at in his life. And even though that he was writing that, not when he was a new believer, but as he had matured and was understanding truth and was using it in his life, he still, because he saw a lot of light. And the light that he saw on himself, as it reflected on himself, he saw the depravity that existed within us. Most people, and particularly the Arminians, do not see that aspect of it. I believe that what the works that are worthy and that are accepted of God are works that are works of faith. Not works that we do, but works of faith. And it's the faith that produces the works. And oftentimes what we're doing is we're looking at the evidence of our works to prove our faith. And it's our faith that will prove our works. And it's a fine line, and I'm not trying to define it. That's why we can't judge one another. See, when you do something, I can't tell whether you're doing it by the power of God, by faith in God and His promises and the power of God, whether you're doing it in the flesh. Only you can do that. So you have to be able to judge yourself. And that's the key to it. That's why I said you have to come back to understand yourself and to know yourself. And I'm not looking at you and judging you. I have enough problem looking at myself and judging myself. So I don't want to judge you by your works. And I don't want you to judge me by my works. Because if you saw me in the raw, you would not like what you saw. And if I saw you in the raw, I would not like what I saw. Even though you're very nice and handsome and all the good things outwardly, and you know, you got your tie on like I do this morning, we're all dressed up and we're all here in church and we're very pious here. The real you only know. Your wife doesn't even know the real you. And so you have to know yourself. I'm going to speak about that in the third hour, by the way. Just a little bit, not a lot, but I will talk about that a little bit. Okay. They're good questions. Anybody else? Anything else? All right. Does your salvation rest upon what Jesus Christ has done for you? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Or is it dependent upon what I am in myself and what I have done? I've come to a point in my life when I'm talking about someone in regard to their salvation, I would ask the question, you probably heard me say this, is that if you were to die this moment and you were to go some way, get to the gate of heaven, and St. Peter's there and would say to you, or Christ was there and would say to you, what do you want? And you would say, well, I want to get into heaven. And he'd say, on what basis do you get into heaven? On what are you counting to get you into heaven? You have to answer that question. The wrong answer is that I've been a good person, I've belonged to the church, I read my Bible, I've witnessed, I've had my daily devotions, whatever it might be, you know what I mean? Those are the wrong answers. The right answer is that I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I put my faith in your word and what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. And I believe that Christ, when he died on the cross, he took my sins, past, present, and future, and paid for them. And I stand before you not in my own righteousness, not in my own works, but in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ because I believed in him. And if you're going to get to heaven, it has to be dependent upon what Christ has done for you, not on yourself. That's what salvation's all about. Now, can you know that you're eternally secure? Do you have the assurance that you're going to go to heaven if you die? You can have that assurance. I'm going to give you about 5 verses this morning. I got 5 minutes, so we really got to hustle. But I want to give you 5 verses that you can know. Now, it's not bragging. Don't misunderstand. If I tell you I'm going to heaven, and I know I'm going to heaven, I want you to know that it's not bragging on my part. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with what Christ has done for me and what God says Christ has done for me. He died for me. He was buried, and the third day he arose again. And God says if I believe that, I have eternal life. That's what my salvation is. And I can know. See, I can know. Very quickly, if you turn back to 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to take you through some other verses, but if you turn back to 1 John chapter 5, let me get my notes here that I want to give you this morning very quickly. 1 John chapter 5, if we can get through this. Verse 11 of 1 John chapter 5 and says, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So you know that you have that. That last part is not in the latter part of that verse is not in the better manuscript, so you can take that off. If you have a Schofield Bible, you know that. But these things have I written unto you that believe on him, on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? Well, let me give you 5 verses that will show you that you, if you have it, you're always going to have it. You turn to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John now, chapter 5. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Just one thing that I want you can see the evidence of this, but just one thing that you ought to note. Did you see the word past, that at the end of that verse? That's a perfect tense. And the perfect tense in the Greek reveals to us that something that's happened in the past with the results that remain and will always remain. And so you have passed from death unto life, and the result is that that's the way it will always be. John 5:24. I don't know that I need. Now turn over to John chapter. See, I have to hurry because I got 3 minutes now. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now this is Jesus speaking. And this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe that's for you? You ought to. It is. That's God's promise. God gave to Jesus. You see, you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. That's what you are. You are a gift. As bad as you are, and as corrupt as we are, we're still God's gift to his Son. Now, not the corruptness. That's why God has created something new inside of us. That's why God has made us righteousness. And he's given to his Son that aspect of you, that new creation that's in you, as a gift to the Son. And the Son will do the will of the Father. Lo, I come to do the will of my Father. He will not change the will of his Father. If God has given you to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ cannot disregard you or send you away, because he does the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that he's given you to him, to Jesus. Make sense? All right, let's go real quick. I got 1 minute now to do three verses, all right? Let's see. Romans 8, we've looked at this before. Romans 8, 29 to 30 is a very strong statement of our assurance of our salvation. These are all aorist tenses, by the way, and they're passive voices which indicate that God has done something on our behalf in the past. And it says that in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That means that he did it in the past with the result that it's fixed and it's done once and for all. He foreknew us, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one or nothing. And he goes on to tell us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. In verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No, as is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. One other passage very quickly, Romans chapter 5. I shouldn't really go over this too quick with you, but there's a contrast in this passage. And the contrast is this. Let me explain it to you and you can read it. It's verses 8 through 10. And you could go down through this. If God was willing to do so much for us when we were his enemies and when we were ungodly, and when we were sinners, and when we were without strength, how much more would he do for us now that we're his children? The answer to that is much more. Much more. If he saved you when you were in that condition, and now you're his child, and you've been born again, and you're righteous on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, how much more will he do for you now? The word "much more," as you go down through this passage, I've often translated it. You want to read on down. That is not the passage I'm thinking of. I'm sorry. When you get down a little bit further in the passage, down to verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they who believe, who receive the abundance of grace." The "much more" there means with greater certainty. With greater certainty. I have to conclude. Well, let me come back to that verse next week, and I'll just discuss that very briefly with you, and then we'll get in. I have about two more weeks, I think, we'll be finished in this class. So, two or three. Don't hold me to that, all right? All right, let's close with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning again for the opportunity we've had to study your word together. We'd ask you to take the things that we've been studying and help us to understand them, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.